at verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and then we'll get into our subject here this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Ephesians 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." I take the title for this morning's message from the first words of verse number 2, "Walk in love." Let's pray together. Lord, I must have your guidance and help here today. By no means can any person get up to deliver the word of God and think to do it in their own power and their own might. This is your word. It's the Holy Spirit that will convict. It's the Holy Spirit who authored this. And so, Lord, as I just deliver this message today, may you deliver it to the hearts as I deliver it to the ear. And I just thank you for this subject. I pray that you'd guide us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think it'd be an understatement for me to say today that we are living in a very loose society. It's an understatement. It all hit me when I was in college. I remember it was November 7th, 1991. I had gotten up, I'd gotten dressed for my classes, was ready to head out the door, and as I came down the stairs, I came into the lobby area of our dormitory, and I saw my dorm supervisor by the name of Anton Goyack. Now, Anton and I were rivals when it came to sports. I, being from Boston, was a big Boston Celtics fan. He was a Los Angeles Lakers fan. We didn't like Los Angeles Lakers fans. But when I came down that morning, I looked at his face, and he looked so somber that morning. And I said, "Mr. Goyack," I said, "what's wrong? Did your team get trounced on last night? I'm so sad." He said, "No, no, no." He said, "Come here." He brought me into his apartment, and I know some of you that are teenagers are not going to believe this. We didn't get on the internet because the internet was just coming out at that moment. He opened up a newspaper. He said, "Look at this article right here." It was that morning that Magic Johnson of the Los Angeles Lakers had announced his retirement because of the HIV virus. What had been known to a certain degree, but what I began to find out was that Magic Johnson, like many other NBA players, had lived a very, very loose lifestyle. And because of all his escapades off of the court, he was struck with this virus because of this behavior. Now, I know you say today, "Preacher, this is par for the course among the unsaved." But I'm here to say to you that sadly, the church is not much different. There are scandals and reports on a regular basis of pastors, missionaries, and church leaders who have been unfaithful to their spouses. There are church members living together out of wedlock and treating sex outside of marriage as a way of life. And the young people that we have today growing up in this church culture in a church culture, I'm saying across the United States, that does not seem to preach against the sin of fornication. And when it is heard by these young millennials, it seems like a foreign concept. So what is the solution? Shall we take our cue from the world and allow the temptation that's out there to grab hold of us? No, that's not the answer. In fact, we ought to take our cue from the Word of God, because we are given very clear instructions on how to live and how to behave. But I want you to note something, that the cue from the world and the cue from God's Word are at total end of the spectrum. The world says, it's okay to be religious. You can have all this too. But God tells us a choice must be made. In fact, the wisdom writer says, choose life or choose death. Patrick Morley, in his book, I Surrender, writes these words, the church's biggest problem is a misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. It is revival without reformation and repentance. This morning in this passage that we read in Ephesians, we're given a mandate on how to live. And the mandate is given, I love this, it is the positive attraction of living a godly life. And God talks about the purity and the healthy life of a Christian. And He tells us what ought not to be a part of our life as born-again believers. I want to give you four steps here today from this passage of Scripture. Notice, first of all, in verses 1, the beginning of verse 2, the mandate. The mandate. You know, many times we have people that come into Christianity, young people, who are not so fond of the Christianity because all they hear of are the negatives. The negatives. Don't do this. Stay away from that. In other words, the Ten Commandments to them appear to be so gloomy and so pessimistic. But I want you to notice the words of Paul. There are two parts to the injunction that he gives to us and the mandate. First of all, notice in verse number 1, be followers. Be followers. The word follower comes from the word which we get our word mimic. Mimic. It has the idea of duplicating something or copying someone else's actions. Well, as the children of the Heavenly Father, ought we not we to duplicate the Heavenly Father? And I think there's no greater point in being able to talk about duplication than to look at the world of parents and children. James Baldwin said, children have never been good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them. Yeah, that's right. You know, this fact of your children imitating you is an encouragement and at the same time an embarrassment to we as parents. My daughter has the privilege of a couple of days a week being able to watch little Chloe Grace Perrow. And sometimes in the morning before I leave, I get to have a little bit of interaction with Chloe. And when she began talking, it was amazing how many times she would repeat you. You'd say a word, she'd say it right after you. You'd grab something to eat, and she'd say, and you'd say, well, I'm going to eat this, and she'd repeat it and just kept repeating things. And I thought, Lordy, Lordy, we have another little one in the house again just for short periods of time. We got to be careful what we say. Why? Because children imitate. And in essence, what Paul is telling us, that as children of God, we ought to imitate the Heavenly Father. But number two mandate is this, not just be followers, but notice the beginning of verse 2, walk in love. Now, I understand that this beginning of chapter 5 also ties in with the end of chapter 4. And so at the end of chapter 4, he tells us we ought to be forgiving to other people. And how does that come? That we walk in love. When we walk in love, we're able to forgive. But do you realize this love that we're to have is a very important love? It is a self-sacrificing love. It has nothing to do with selfishness. It has nothing to do with getting. This love that we're to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a love that is giving, not getting. That's the type of love that is here. And so our lives will and should not be dictated by selfish living. And ultimately, as we read about the fornication, that's what that is all about. It is selfish living. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 2, the model. So the mandate, be followers, walk in love. Number 2, the model. There's no greater example, there's no greater model to walk in love and imitate God than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did not Jesus tell his disciples, if you have seen me, do you know the rest of it? You've seen the Father. Wow. Talk about one, and he's the only one that can do that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What a powerful statement that is, because Jesus here set a perfect example for all of us. And that perfect example is demonstrated in the area of love. If you want to know selfless love, agape love, then look at Jesus Christ. If you want to understand agape love, then read John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you want to understand agape, selfless love, then read Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is important to see that this type of love is what it's all about, because it is different than any other type of love that is spoken of in this world. Young people today begin sleeping together and tell their parents, well, we're in love. Really? The so-called love of today is nothing but sheer lust. It is the love of getting, not giving. But the type of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross is not only a great example to us, but it is something that is very pleasing to God. Because notice at the end of verse number 2 what he says here, that Christ here has loved us. He's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now we know very simply, we can just say he went to the cross. He died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. What great love. But look at the last words of verse 2. All of this was a sweet-smelling savor. Now, in essence, what we mean by this is it was something that was pleasing to God. Is it not interesting when Jesus got baptized, what did the Father say in heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Was it not when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? And after here, Jesus had shown the glory before these three men. Again, the voice of the Father was, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What do you mean God was pleased with the death of Jesus? What do you mean that God is pleased with this type of love, that it's a sweet-smelling savor? Well, this phrase, if we're going to understand a sweet-smelling savor, we need to go back to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. How many remember that book? That's the book some of you try to skip in your Bible reading because you go, I don't understand it. But in the first five chapters of Leviticus, we have five different offerings that are named. There's a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. The last two offerings in Leviticus 4 and 5 do not say that it is a sweet-smelling offer, because when these offerings, which represent Jesus Christ, when Jesus became sin for us and the sin and the trespasses of the world were put upon Jesus, it was a repulsion to God the Father. In fact, God had to turn his back on his own son because the sins were put upon him. But when you look at Leviticus 1, 2, and 3, and we read about these offerings and we somehow don't understand it, the burnt offering, it was a picture of Christ's complete devotion to God. The meal offering, it was a picture of Christ's perfect character. The peace offering, it was a picture of the peace that was between God and sinners. And do you realize those three offerings right there, every moment, every time it refers to them in those chapters, it says that those offerings that are given are a sweet-smelling savor to God. Those offerings, as they come up, if you will, to heaven and reach the nostrils of the Heavenly Father, God says, I am well pleased. What's God telling us here? God is telling us that there is a mandate. You follow the Father, not the world. You walk in love, not selfless living. And when you do that, you are being pleasing to God. But now notice the next point in verses 3 to 4, the misrepresentation. The misrepresentation of that love. You know, it's very interesting that whatever God establishes and whenever he establishes a standard, is it not interesting to note Satan always brings about a counterfeit? Sadly, many Christians are misrepresenting the type of life that ought to be lived. God has established a type of love that ought to characterize us as believers, and yet Satan comes along and produces this phony type of love. And this type of living, this type of phony love, shows up in our actions and in our speech. Notice here in verse number 3, the actions. Three things I'm going to give to you. Fornication. Notice that. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. That sounds like something we know in English. Pornography we get from that. Pornography. Now, fornication is more than just a sensual act. It is a reference to any type of sexual sin. Can I say to you today that the pornography, the child molestation, the child trafficking, everything of a sensual nature is all wrapped up in this word, fornication. But now notice the next word that is used, uncleanness. The word uncleanness has a reference to anything that is filthy. Now while porneia is specific, that is to sexual sin, uncleanness is general. Jesus used this word uncleanness in Matthew chapter 23 when he was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you Pharisees are like whited sepulchers. On the outside, you're painted, you know, you look all good, but on the inside, it's nothing but dead bones and uncleanness. But number three word is the word covetousness. It's a word that we use for greed, pure selfishness. And in the context, if you will, it would be the greed or the covetousness for someone else's body. Now, just like Ephesus today, we live in a society that bombards us with sex, sensuality, and the fulfilling of our lustful desires. You can hardly turn on the television, open a magazine in the bookstore, go and see the billboards to all the illicit relationships. All around us, we are bombarded with all of this fornication and uncleanness. And for the Christian, it is a decision. Am I going to take my cue from the world and follow this and think to myself, well, God will understand? Or am I going to imitate God, and am I going to walk in selfless love? Keep my heart and my mind and my body pure. But now notice, God's not just interested in just the wrongful deeds. He's also interested in how you talk about it. Look at verse number 4. He talks about filthiness. He says, these things, the end of verse 3, he says, they ought not to be named among you. Now, let me get again specific. Because some of you, I know how it goes. Many times the preaching of the Word of God goes in one ear and out the other. That's not why God gave you two ears, all right? Somehow got to get lodged inside there. Fornication, uncleanness, greed or covetousness, he says, they shouldn't be named among you as Christians. It ought not to be a part of your behavior. But then Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let me add these things. He says, filthiness. Now, this is referring to our talk. Filthiness has to do with a general obscenity. It is a talk that is indecent. It is a talk that may cause someone else to blush. Have you ever said, as you're beginning to tell a little joke or tell a little story, and you know that there's some innuendos in there, and you say, well, now don't blush about this, but you ought not to talk like that. That's filthy talk, the Bible says. Number two, he talks about foolish talking. Foolish talking is talk that comes from someone who's lost their grip of reality. You see, one part of the word for foolish comes from the very Greek word moros. You know what word we get with that? The word, yeah, I heard the giggles already. Moron. Only a moron, if you will talk in those terms. But then there's the word jesting. Jesting has this literal connotation of something that is easily turned. It is turning talk into obscene language. It could be humor that has two sides to it, and one of the sides is dirty, filthy talk. Now, you tell me what makes a person laugh and what makes them cry, and I'll tell you a lot about their character. What we laugh at has a lot to say about what we enjoy. And I'm here to tell you that you may not be talking all that way, but you need to stay away from places and people and things that do have filthy, foolish talk. I'm talking about the tabloid magazines. You know, as you're walking through Publix and you see, oh, look at so-and-so star who they just slept with last week. Or look at this one and what they've done and all of these things. My friend, you know what all that is? That's filthy talk. That's stuff that not to be part of a Christian's life. I'm talking about the soap operas today. I'm talking about those that are the comedians today that have certain things that they'll say, and then there's a whole nother side that you can take it in. I'm talking about the night shows, the late night shows. I'm talking about the majority of sitcoms that are on today. Let me just say, you'd be best by taking and turning the television off and reading your Bible or talking with your family, because there's hardly anything but garbage on the television. Now you say, preacher, I can't believe you're preaching against television. Look, I like to watch. I love sports. I love to watch the news once in a while. But I'm here to tell you, the majority of it is filthy talk. And that should not be named amongst the Christian. You ought not to be talking that way, and you ought not to be listening to that. So that's the misrepresentation. But lastly, as we apply this, please note the mistake. The mistake. There's two mistakes that Christians will make when it comes to this type of behavior. Notice, first of all, in verse number 5, the first mistake is presuming we have salvation when it's possible we do not, because of our lifestyle. Now, this is going to go ahead, and if I can put it this way, these two verses are going to separate the men from the boys today. the ladies from the girls. I won't leave you ladies out, okay? But this really applies it because there's a lot of people today who live their lifestyle in the world and do things over and over, but yet they're in church, they're reading their Bible once in a while, and they think, look, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I can just live any way that I want. You better check your heart. You say, preacher, what do you have to back up? Well, think about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Paul's writing to a group of people who were living any way that they wanted. And here's what they said. Look, the grace of God is so big that it will cover any sin or any amount of sin that I do. And here's what Paul said. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's his answer. God forbid. You know what that means? Absolutely not. Never presume upon the grace of God. Because first of all, you're not God. And secondly, God makes the rules for who gets to heaven, who doesn't. But I want you to think of these other scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Listen to this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, listen to this, shall inherit the kingdom of God. How about Galatians 5, 19 through 21? Not convinced yet? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, all of these things. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you say, hold on just a minute, preacher. You mean to tell me if I fall into sin like this that I'm going to go to hell? You mean if I just have one episode or something? No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying here today that the Scriptures tell us that no unrepentant and no practicing sinner will go to heaven. They will split hell wide open. Why? Because they're not repentant. Why? Because they're presuming upon the grace of God. And what they thought they had initially, they do not have. Because a believer has a changed lifestyle for the most part. You say, preacher, what about David? I read about David. Yes, you read about David falling into sin. But you know what you read about David? The characteristic of his life from that point? That man had a heart for God. You don't read episode after episode after episode that David falls into immorality and adultery. No, you read about one case of David, and he got so hurt in his heart by that he came before God and said, oh, God, forgive me. And he got right with God. You see, the true child of God will not persist in this type of behavior, but instead will get right and will be abhorred that he has done these things. But I want you to notice a second mistake in verse number 6. Here's the second mistake. It is believing the lie of our society. Look what it says. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What do we mean by vain words? We're talking about empty words. Words that have no value. Well, what empty words? You ever heard something like this? Oh, come on, God will not send people to hell who really love each other? People that are living together? People that have sexual relationships regularly? Come on, God won't do any of that type of stuff. Those are empty words, folks. Oh, come on, God understands our weak nature. He understands and knows that this will happen. God's okay with that lifestyle. Where do you get that? Whenever I'm meeting with a person like that, and on a couple of occasions when I've had somebody say to me, I said, you know, you've just enlightened me. Here's my Bible. Would you point to a chapter and verse, please? You know what all this is in society? It's vain words. Because the devil is throwing a mask over the eyes of people to get them to continue in sin. And sadly, many who profess the name of Christ but do not possess Christ are also blinded, thinking, oh, the grace of God, the grace of God. My friend, you've got to be careful. This type of talk gets nowhere because it's full of error. And it deceives. It might satiate your conscience for a while, but it does not change the stated facts of Scripture, because what does the Scripture say? Look at the end of verse number 6. It says, because of these things, what things? Look at verse 3 again. Verse 4. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You ever read the book of Revelation? This week I just did a search here on how many times the word wrath appeared in the book of Revelation. Several times. There's coming a day when the wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness. And those that have not been repentant and those that are in those sins will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. That's the wrath of God. That's the fact of Scripture. That's what God says. So you have a choice this morning. Go ahead and believe the lie of society, or go ahead and take God. I choose God. God is not a liar, but mankind is. You know, the beauty of all this is that when Paul was writing to another group of people, the Corinthians, he named all those sins. And I love these words. He says, but such were some of you. You know what Paul was doing? He was looking across the crowd and he saw, and I'm not pointing at anybody, okay? So don't say, was he looking at me? Adulterers. Fornicators, all right? You understand where I'm going? He's looking out and he's seeing different people who he knew their lifestyles. And he says, their lives, your lives now have been changed. You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wow. In the beginning of this message, I began with an illustration of Magic Johnson. But I want to share with you about one of his teammates, A.C. Green. A.C. Green was brought on with the Los Angeles Lakers in the mid-1980s. Magic Johnson had already been there for 5 or 6 years. And it was already well known that A.C. Green was a morally pure individual. If you understand anything about these professional teams, the amount of immorality that is waved before them, the amount of girls that flock to the locker rooms after every game would astound you. But here's a man, A.C. Green, who came in with a pure testimony. And would you know it that for the amount of years that he played, it was some 15 or 16 years that he played. He was not married, got married right at the end of his career, but he stayed as a virgin all the way through. In fact, he stayed as a virgin where his teammates would put bets, I'll bet you he'll fall this week. They had pools of money. They said, look, if you don't fall, you can go ahead and have the money, but we believe you're going to fall. They would set him up. They'd have girls go knock on his hotel door at night. He'd go to the door, and according to his own testimony, he'd start praying out loud. He'd say, Lord, deliver me from this. He'd start praying. And according to his testimony, as he has testified over and over, that man stayed pure. You say, preacher, can it be done? I mean, come on. In the society, when everybody's loose, everybody is doing it, can it be done? Yes, it can. was the owner of a plant that manufactured soap for washroom dispensers, and he was sitting next to a minister at a particular luncheon. "The gospel you preach," said the manufacturer owner, "doesn't seem to do a whole lot of good, does it, Reverend?" He said, "There's still lots of wickedness around." Well, the minister smiled and he said, "Yeah." He says, "And I've observed that soap hasn't done much good in the world either. I still see a lot of dirty people around." Well, not to be outdone, the businessman said, "Well, that's because soap isn't useful unless it's applied." And the preacher looked at him. He said, "Exactly. And that's the way it is with the gospel that I preach." My friend, this morning, I have given you something of a mandate from God. Your blood is off of my hands. I have done my duty before God. Now, the only way that you can live pure is for you to apply it. And for you to say from this day forward, "God, I will live in the selfless love that you want me to." I'm talking here to married people. I'm talking here to single people. I'm talking here to teenagers who are flooded with immorality before them. It can be done. Decide today to walk in love and be an imitator of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together.